Have your Bibles there then, Philippians or 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3 as well, as we look at the coming of Christ in the Christian ministry. This past September, Trish, myself, and our two youngest kids, Josiah and Lydia, it's hard to call Josiah a child because he's taller than me, but young man, how about that? We had opportunity to go see my oldest son, Andy, who's shorter than both of us. He's in the Marines, and his wife, he's in 29 Palms, California, so that was fun flying out. There's no civilian airport that we could fly into in that area, so we had to fly into Sin City, otherwise known as Las Vegas, and drove from there to where Andy was. It's a couple hours, and then when we went back to the airport in our rental car, it was just Trish, me, and the kids, and driving back. Now, I don't know if you've ever driven through the Mojave Desert. Anybody here ever drive through the Mojave Desert? Okay. It's exhilarating, isn't it? I mean, there's just the scenery is just it's all the same. And you drive and drive and you kind of wonder, am I ever going to get over there? You know, I can see it. We left at 5 in the morning, I think it was, because our flight was kind of early-ish. So it was a 2-hour drive and it's just dark. And it's all the same. You had a lot of this, and once in a while a turn, but it's, and then finally the sun started rising, or more technically correct, the earth started rotating, and we're getting some hope finally. Okay, we're getting somewhere, but it was all the same. The landscape just kept flat, dead, brown, dirt. And you look at the sand and you think, wow, it's a great big sandbox. The sand is nothing like our kind of sand. It's hard. It's crusty. It's like concrete. It's really nasty stuff. But we had our eyes at the point where we're finally going to get out of the desert, kind of where the sun was rising, where, believe it or not, we were looking forward to getting to Las Vegas. Not because of things we could do in Las Vegas, but to get out, to get back to Ohio. And I'm tempted to say all God's people said amen, but I'm not going to do that right now. When we have something on the horizon, something that's a goal for us, we're looking forward to that. It gives us direction. That's where I'm going. And that can also affect our speed. And I need to be very careful here, don't I? Because you want to get there. And you don't want to get there, yeah, whenever we get there. You want to get there when? Now or yesterday. You don't want to be distracted. You have enthusiasm, you have excitement. Thankfully, as we were going through the Mojave Desert with no cell phone service, thankfully we did not have a car breakdown. Thankfully we didn't have a flat tire, although I could have handled that a lot easier than a car breakdown. What would have happened? Well, this is probably what would have happened. We would have said, rats, I guess we just have to stay in the Mojave Desert the rest of our lives. That's just how it's going to be. This is where we are. We're stuck. Do you think that's what would have happened? I don't think that's what would have happened. We would have fixed it as soon as possible. We had some motivation. The motivation being, get back to Ohio. Get out of the desert. Get home. And if something like that had happened, a car malfunction, we would have worked hard, get this thing going, let's get rolling. We wouldn't have just sat there and say, rats, I guess we'll just have to call it off. Having that objective, that end, that goal, also kept us from, hey, that looks kind of interesting over there. Let's go see what's going on over there. For one thing, there just wasn't a whole lot of that in the Mojave Desert. But you might be wondering, I wonder what that cactus looks like. Or maybe it's different from these other things over there. It kept us from going different directions, different places that had nothing to do with our objective. When we have a right expectation, a right objective, a right end that helps us to do the things that we need to do to get there, the right things that are in character, that are in line with where we want to end up. I enjoyed this past summer not only for the fact of being able to go see Andy and Jocelyn, but we didn't have a wedding. this past summer. When you have 3 weddings in 15 months, I mean, it was a joy. Some of you didn't want my kids to get married and leave, but I do. Go. Fly the coop. And it's God's will for you to do that. With the right one, of course, and with dad's approval, and all these little caveats there. So having this past summer, just to breathe a little bit after 3 weddings, it was nice. Let's say we're going to have a wedding, and some young people are going to get married, and you don't just say, let's get married next Saturday, and okay, well, it'll just happen. I kind of wish it was like that. There's a lot of planning involved nowadays with weddings, often, frequently. So they get the wedding all planned. Let's just say in maybe, 10, 20 years, my daughter Hannah gets married. She does her planning and things like that. And then I come in and as the father of the bride, I almost said father of the groom, oops. Father of the bride, I come in with Mickey Mouse hat on and a Mickey Mouse outfit. And here I am, I'm ready. What would you think of that? And not just myself, but then Trish comes in with, Minnie Mouse. There we go. It would be a matching pair. And we could have our other kids be Huey, Dewey, and Louie, Donald Duck, and Goofy, and whatever else might be. We're here. We're more ready to go where? Disney World than a wedding. We've forgotten the end. We've forgotten the objective. But she still got married, right? That's all that matters, right? Here in 1 Thessalonians 2, there are three verses I'd like you to look at with me. The first is at the end of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where Paul says to the Thessalonians in verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? And then chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, His prayer for them. Chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. We won't turn there, but write down Acts 17, verses 1 through 7. And you can see and read about the beginning of this church of Thessalonica. How did Paul establish, as it were, this church? He came. Where did Paul always go, first of all? He went to a synagogue where he spoke to Jews, and he preached Jesus to these Jews. He proved, it says in Acts 17, verse 2, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And then verses 3 and 7, he explained, proved, demonstrated that the Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer, and he had to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus is that Messiah. He suffered, He died, He rose again. He proved from the Scriptures that Jesus is that Messiah. He is, you Jews. He is the King. He is the Promised One. He's the Messiah. And so when we get to chapter, or 1 Thessalonians, what do we read? When Paul thinks back to that time. And 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he says, even after we had suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know. We were bold in our God, look at this, to speak to you the gospel of God. Look at verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Verse 8. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And then verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. 4 times in this chapter we read, they preach the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And what was that gospel? We read in Acts 17. Jesus. the promised Christ of the Old Testament, had to suffer and die and will come again. We see in chapter 1, verse 10, that they waited, these Thessalonians, for a son to return from heaven. The anticipation of Christ's coming, I want you to see from 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, and chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The anticipation of Christ's coming wasn't, it's not only an essential aspect of a Christian's profession, we saw that last week, it's essential expectation for our ministry. The expectation, the waiting, the looking for Christ's coming, it is always there. It should always be there in our service, our ministry for the Lord. Some different words for expectation. Outlook. If you use computers and use Microsoft, you have a program that's called what? Outlook. Have you ever wondered why that? They just found a fancy name, right? No. Outlook is looking up, looking ahead. Christ's coming is our outlook. He's our expectation. It's our prospect, our anticipation. It gives a panorama so that we see everything in relationship to that goal. Going through the Mojave Desert, I saw sand and dust and dirt and road and tumbleweed and brown. I saw that all in light of my expectation, getting to the objective, getting to the end. In these verses, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the expectation of Christ's return, the anticipation of it, is a fruit fully grown in those Thessalonians' lives, seeing them finally mature, of their ministry fulfilled, of Christ's work in believers fully accomplished. And this isn't the only place in Scripture. Just one other passage, Colossians 1:28. Very familiar verse to us. We preach Christ, teaching every man, warning every man with all wisdom, so that, you remember the rest, we may present every man mature in Christ. He has his eyes on this expectation, this goal. When Christ comes, everything will be accomplished. Here's the thing, Christian. We have to have that day as our target. That day has to be our expectation. If you remember anything from this message, I want you to remember this, is that Christ's coming must control our ministry. It must be our expectation. It must be our anticipation that we're looking forward to. That might bring up a question in your mind. Well, Pastor, what would happen if Christ's coming wasn't my focal point? Well, what would happen if Christ's coming didn't control our ministry here? I think there'd be at least three results, three things that would happen if Christ's coming didn't control our ministry here. The first thing that would happen is that our ministry would have a wrong focus. If Christ's coming wasn't the focus, there's going to be something else. And that would be a wrong focus. We would be focusing on the things of this world, the things that are now. We would have a worldly aim, a worldly end. And what does the Bible say about this world? The world is passing away. That's what would happen, Christian. If your life, if our ministry is someone, something other than Christ's coming as its end, it's going to be something in this world. And when we focus on this life, then there's going to be a second thing that will happen if Christ isn't the focus. We're going to do wrong things. Number one, we're going to have a wrong focus. Number two, we're going to do wrong things. We'll start doing things that have nothing to do with Christ's return, with Christ's goals of maturing and discipling. But they're going to work away and they're going to lead away from that. Let's go back to a potential future and decades wedding that might happen. Or maybe if we want to take it out of my family so that my family doesn't feel cringy anymore. Maybe somebody in this church, some young person, looks ahead to getting married someday and they'd like me to do the wedding. Oh, that might even be funner to think about, wouldn't it? And funner is a word. Remember, we learned that a while ago. Pastor gets up and the bride comes down and there's Pastor with his Mickey Mouse ears. And there's Trish sitting there in Minnie Mouse. Your dream wedding, right, ladies? What would you say about that? That was the worst wedding ever. I would just ask one thing. Did you get married? And you would say, yeah, but that's not how it should have happened. That's not how it should have gone. The wedding did happen, but it happened in spite of the foolish things that I did, not because of the foolish things that I did. And that should help us see we as Christians even can start getting involved in doing things that we shouldn't. And we shouldn't think, well, I can do this, even though we don't have explicit, the Bible doesn't definitely tell us we shouldn't. I can still do it because the Bible says I can't do it. And people are still getting saved. The church is still being built. Remember, just because that happens, it happens in spite of. God blesses His Word in spite of us. And we need to do the right things. The third thing that can happen when Christ isn't our expectation is that we're not going to persevere in difficult times. These Thessalonians were under great persecution. Again, read Acts 17. Read 1 Thessalonians. You'll see they were under great persecution. When your target, when you're thinking, when your life is this life right here, and you're going through those hard times, it's easy to grow tired. It's easy to grow despondent. It's easy to get discouraged. And we fail to see that's Christ's work. And we start thinking it's our work. And just things aren't going well. And you get bogged down and discouraged. Because your hope is on this life. And when this life isn't going well, what hope is there? Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? If we have hope in this life only, we are, of all men, most miserable. Christ has to be the expectation of our lives and our ministry. I gave you some reasons what would happen if He's not. Well, what would happen? What will happen when Christ coming is our expectation. When that coming does control our ministry. Again, three things. Number one, we will have a right focus of our ministry and our lives. Again, look at these verses. Chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul says, what I'm looking forward to isn't found in this life, in this world, in the nasty here and now. It's when Christ comes and seeing the ministry fulfilled in you. It's you being glorified. That's our hope. That's our joy. That's our expectation. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, where he prays for them. Verse 13, that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Our ministry will have the right focus. What kind of ministry focus do we need to have? Helping people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. First verse that was read. This reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. That's our focus. We want to see people hear that Jesus is the Christ and believe it because it's God's Word. Not because it's your Word. Not because it's the Word of some human organization. This is God's Word. When Christ is our expectation. We want to see people then grow more like Christ. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. More of Christ's love, verse 12. more of Christ's character, verse 13. They live like Him. I'm not going to take the time to go through it. But work through chapter 4. Work through chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 there. What does Christ-like life look like in your personal holiness? You will be moral. You will not be sexually immoral. You will be pure. In verses 9 to 12, you're going to have a life focused on work and faithfulness and diligence, not laziness. In chapter 5, verses 15 to 22, you're not going to take revenge. You're going to rejoice. You're going to pray. You're going to listen to God's word. You're going to abstain from every form of evil. Because we're looking to Christ. We're looking forward to Him and being like Him. In chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, the right ministry focus sees the church ministering to one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, warning one another. We'll have that devotion when Christ's coming. We want to see Christ. And so that is our focus. A second thing will happen when Christ is our expectation for our ministry. If Christ's coming is our focus, that will affect what we do. Number two, we will do the right things. Like what? What right things? Let me give you four just from 1 Thessalonians here. We're going to give the Word of God faithfully, clearly. We're going to teach it so that people will believe it and obey it. Is this the word of men? This is the word of human beings. This is the word of God. We speak it that way. And we then, number two, we pray. We pray for spiritual growth and sanctification. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Pray that they will increase and abound in love to everyone, and that they'll grow more holy and more blameless like Christ. Theological question. Bible question of the day. God genuinely saves someone, saves them from sin, saves them from their life, changes them, gives them a new heart, new desires in this life. Is that person who's been saved completely free from sin? Will that person ever sin in this life? Will that person ever doubt God? Will that person ever struggle? Yes. Will God ever make that person free from sin? Will God ever make that person so that they never struggle with sin? Will God ever bring their salvation to fulfillment so that when they see Christ, they love Him with a pure love? Will that ever happen? It will happen. He who began a good work in you will do what? Bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. So here we go, okay? The Lord uses you to help someone come to Christ. You give them the gospel, the Lord saves them. They repent and trust Christ. Hey, since God's going to do it, then we don't have to do anything else. Isn't that great? God's going to accomplish it, right? You just said it, didn't you? And you're going to be like, wait, Pastor. I didn't say that. What did we say? What did we agree on? God will perfect that one. So here's the question. If the Lord will do that, why bother praying for their growth in love? Chapter 3, verse 12. Why bother praying and working that they would grow holier and more blameless? Why bother if God's going to do that? Why bother? Because God uses means to accomplish His ends. Because it's God's stated will. We need to do that. Because God uses you and I and His Word and ministry through us to help each other grow more like Christ. and less like this world. And just here's the point of all this. I want you to see from chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Anticipating that something will happen gives you the confidence to pray that it would happen. Jesus says, the last words He says in Revelation 22, I am coming quickly. That's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did John then pray? The last prayer we have in the Bible. Even so, come quickly. Why would he pray that if Jesus promised it? Because that promise gives the fuel and the encouragement to pray. Is it God's will for His church, for believers, to grow in love? Is it God's will for believers to grow in holiness? What do we need to do then? Not sit like a bump on a log. Not sit on our hands. We need to pray, and we need to work, and we need to labor, that we will all grow in our love and our holiness. We give the word. We pray. A third thing that we do, we devote ourselves to Christ's body, the church. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 14 that I already just kind of surveyed. I'm sorry, 11 to 14. We comfort one another. We edify one another. Look at those one another's there sometime. Apply those to your life. Ask yourself, am I doing those one another's? A fourth thing that we must strive for is Christ-like living. Doing the right things. We give the word. We pray. We build up the church. Edifying. Okay? We strive to live Christ-like lives. When Christ is our expectation, we will have a right focus, number one. When we have a right focus, we will do the right things, number two. Number three, when Christ is your expectation for ministry, what that will do is it will give you the ability to persevere and keep going through difficult times. What are we looking for? What are we expecting? What are we anticipating? Nothing in this world. We're looking for Christ's return. Christ's coming. And when you have that anticipation, remember the Mojave Desert? Will this ever get done? Will I ever get through it? We just can't wait to get through that pass and get over there. When you have Christ coming, He is coming. You know what that's going to help you? You know how that's going to enable you? You know how that's going to help you? It will, number one, give you strength when you're tired and weary. I'm not going to ask you, raise your hand, are you tired and weary? Not merely in our bodies, but you ever get tired in our souls? Tired in our spirit, tired in our heart, worn down, tired in serving the Lord, tired in parenting, tired at work, trying to live a Christian life. When you have Christ coming there, that gives you strength because He's coming. And that strengthens your soul. A second thing that expecting Christ coming is it gives you hope. It gives you hope when times are dark and bleak and despondent. Our culture getting more like Christ or less like Christ? United States of America. Getting better or worse? Getting darker? Well, rare occasion, Northeast Ohio, blue skies. January, great. Things are looking better. There's sometimes improvements and sometimes goes down. Sometimes you feel like we're taking a few steps back and then you take 20 steps or a few steps forward and you take a few steps, many steps back. The one thing that doesn't change is Christ's coming, and that gives you hope when times are bleak in your life, your family, your work, our ministry. Number three, it gives you confidence. Confidence when there's doubt and uncertainty. Is Christ coming? Is there any doubt about that? He is coming. That is something you can trust in, bank on, rely on. And all the things of doubt, things that you're just not sure, is that true? This is true. Christ is coming. And knowing that gives you strength to keep going. It gives you hope. It gives you confidence. And number four, it gives you courage. It gives you courage because you can get scared. You can get intimidated serving the Lord. One of the things I'm going to share during this afternoon's service is and one of the reasons I'm walking through what the Bible says about marriage and human gender is because this past Wednesday I had opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. With our annual chaplain endorsers meetings. Chaplains, godly chaplains, are facing great pressure about that issue of marriage and human gender. The government says, we're not taking away your right to freely exercise and hold your religious beliefs. That's not being taken away. One little sentence in a booklet of 60 pages on the implementation of transgender service in the U.S. military. Folks are chaplains in that setting are facing great pressure to cave, and it can cause them to be scared. They are being intimidated. I mean, the thing used to be a decade ago, praying in Jesus' name. It still is in the military. Don't you dare pray in Jesus' name. Friends, that was easy now compared to some of the pressures they're facing now. Where can they find confidence? Their confidence has to be in Christ. Their confidence has to be in Christ. And the fact that Christ is coming gives that confidence when you're weak and insecure and intimidated. How can that be? How can that be? Because when you're expecting Christ's return, you're doing so by faith. By faith. And when you're living by faith in God's Word, He gives strength and hope and confidence and courage. Paul prayed and he labored among the Thessalonians that they would learn about Christ, that they would love Christ, that they would look like Christ, they would look for Christ. They'd labor for Christ. And they would persevere in their trials. Christ coming, we saw in 1 Thessalonians and Acts 17, it was essential to Paul's ministry, preaching Jesus is the Christ. He is coming again. And that was expectation of his entire life, his entire ministry. That needs to be the same for Oral Bible Church. That needs to be the same for your life. So, folks, what's on your horizon right now? What's on your horizon? What are you looking ahead towards? It's easy to get in a fog, isn't it? We had some fog this past week, didn't we? It's fun to drive in fog, isn't it? Well, if you like to die early. You know, it's fog, it's okay, let's go 10 miles an hour faster. The road's straight. There's not going to be anything in front of us. Years ago, my dad got a brand new car. I don't remember what year the Honda Accord was. He let me pick out the wheels. One of the times he bought a brand new car and I got to pick out the kind of wheels. 5-speed, which means fun. He hit a deer one time. Had the parts ordered, getting ready to get another, getting ready to get that fixed. And then just before he's getting ready to get it fixed, he hit another deer. I was ready to paint 2 deer on the side, you know, kind of like things that you hit. So he's getting ready to get that fixed. Terrible snowstorm. He's driving down the interstate. He's following a semi-truck. This isn't against semi-truck drivers. And then it was so blinding, he couldn't really see anything. He's just following the taillights. Well, semi-trucks are really short, aren't they? They're long. How long are semi-trucks, Ryan? 70 feet. Okay.
Well, my dad did not realize that the truck was turning like that until, guess what? It was too late. And so the truck started making the turn, and my dad went straight in the median. I'm like, where's Dad? And then, well, this is before cell phones. Where's Dad? Where's he at? He had no horizon. He had nothing to go by. He couldn't look at the lines on the road. He couldn't see where it was going. He lost complete perspective. You ever feel like that in life? And you ever get your eyes off Jesus Christ? Ever get your eyes off His coming? And you end up where? In the ditch. What are you looking toward? What are you looking toward? Young people don't want to think about Christ's return. There's only one time I think that young people look forward to Christ's return, and that's when they're in the dentist's chair getting ready to get teeth yanked and fun things like that. Young people want to get married. They want to get jobs. And I was there. I was the same way. I remember it at my wedding day. I want the Lord to come, but I want to get married. I still enjoy being married after 27 years. I want the Lord to come. But what are you looking toward? What are you looking toward? You need to ask yourself that. What's on your horizon? You need to evaluate your life. What's the focus of your life? If the focus of your life is not Christ, then it's something else. And it shouldn't be. And if the focus of your life isn't Christ, then you're going to be doing things that you shouldn't be doing. If the focus of your life isn't Christ, and then you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, when hard times come, and they will come, you're already going in a bad direction, and you're not going to have the strength and the confidence to keep going and following the Lord like you should. See, we got to have the Lord Jesus, who He is, as the Lord, as Jesus, as the Christ, always before us. And that expectation, He is coming, needs to be right there, folks. So that we will live and serve Him faithfully. So that we're doing the right things. So that we have that perseverance to keep following. Oh Lord, I thank